This morning, our scripture comes from chapter 40 of Isaiah. And there's a bit of a misprint in your bulletin. Wise, I would love to read the entire chapter of Isaiah. It's supposed to be verses 1 through 4, not 1 through 40. Not to mention there's not 40 verses in Isaiah 40, but 1 through 4. Reading from Isaiah 40. 1, verses 1 through 4. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come to a time of Your Word, a time of delving into what You would have us know this day. Your people desire a message, and Father, let my prayers and my meditations be answered. Move me to the side. Put me behind the cross. Let the words that I say be yours and not mine. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. And let your people, having heard the word, let them understand, take it to their hearts, and apply it to their everyday lives, to the world that is dark. In your Son's precious name I pray. Amen. Here it is, coming up on a week after Christmas. And your pastor's afraid. Your pastor is very fearful. You wouldn't expect that kind of attitude, that type of reaction a week after Christmas, but I've started to see the signs. Last Wednesday night, as Kathy and I were bringing our sons and our daughter-in-law to church for a candlelight service, we noted how well people's homes were decorated. How everyone seemed to be in a festive mood, and my son made the comment, people just seem to be nicer this time of year. Well, being a good pastor and seeing a teachable moment, a sermon title buried in there somewhere, we proceeded to talk about, well, why is that? Why are people nicer this time of year than any other time of year? And we talked about, well, Christmas is just a happy time. And then we proceeded to talk about how God loved us so much that He sent His Son. This time of year does have a special feel to it, and I do like the feel of Christmas. Christmas season brings out the best in people. People that you don't even know say hello to you in the parking lot, the food line. People ask you, can I put the cart away? Can I open a door? Can I help you with the package? Can I help you to the car? Hello, neighbor. How are you? A neighbor that doesn't even tell you what speaks to you unless your grass clippings are going on their side of the fence. Unless your leaves end up in their yard. When we consider the circumstances, in our nation, in our country, in our world, it seems to me kind of rather ironic that we proclaim peace in the midst of such turmoil. Some of the headlines this past week's paper, North Korea calls President Obama a racial slur. North Korea claims that we're the reason their internet doesn't work and they're threatening war. Russia's ruble, if it falls, will have a direct impact on our economy, our dollar, our jobs, and of course, police officers laid to rest with honors in New York. It seems like racial tension has increased, and the lines are drawn between black and blue, red and white. It doesn't appear that we've made much progress since 1967 when a small little church in Alabama had a pastor preach on Christmas Eve. His name was Dr. King. What he said, "This Christmas season finds us a rather bewildered human race. We have neither peace within nor peace without. Everywhere, paralyzing fears harrow people by day and haunt them by night. Our world is sick with war and injustice. Everywhere we turn to see its ominous possibilities. And yet, my friends, the Christmas hope for peace and goodwill towards all men can no longer be dismissed as a pipe dream." Dr. King, less than a year later, would be assassinated. He wouldn't live to see peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. So how do we seriously approach this hour of worship? With a clear conscience, proclaim hope and peace amidst such turmoil and misery. How do we find the tranquility of peace when we bear the burden of grief? How do we claim Christ, the Prince of Peace, when we refuse, yes, we refuse to take Him into our lives? Isaiah has some words for us. Hopefulness, peace in the midst of suffering. But the problem that we have, in my humble opinion, what we have failed to remember. Is this right here? What we failed to remember, the fear that your pastor has, is Christ. You see, Christmas is not Xmas. Christmas is Christmas. It's about Christ and the hope and the peace that a babe in a manger in a stinky barn brought to every single one of us. The fear I have is the same fear that maybe Mary experienced, being told that she would be a virgin mother. It's the same fear that those shepherds had when the angels came to them and said, "You're going to be the people that announce the birth of my son to the world." The fear that I have is that we would forget. That we would put Christ on a shelf, up in the attic, in a box, just like we do with our decorations. The words Isaiah speak are so important because I don't believe they're the words of Isaiah. They're the words of God. Earlier this month, we heard the words of Isaiah where he pleaded for God to show up and rip open the earth and the heavens and to make a difference. This morning, the scripture starts with God speaking to his people. It's not Isaiah crying out, but God's response of comfort. The initiative is God's, not ours, not a prophet. God is again moving in history. He has not deserted the world. He has not deserted us. And he never will. A study was done some time ago, and I love the saying that came out of that study. It showed that self-centered, egotistical men that have made themselves, self-made men and women. And the saying is, the trouble with some self-made men is that they worship their creator. In other words, they worship themselves instead of God. The message this morning is to believe in something bigger than you and I. And I suggest that that belief should be in God. Circumstances in life can change in an instant. We've seen proof of that here at Bethel this past year. Economics can head south. Companies can start to slow down. Jobs can be eliminated. You lose your job. Your circumstances have changed. But God hasn't. Your parents grow older. They become unhealthy. All of a sudden, you find yourself being the caregiver. Your circumstances have changed, but God hasn't. You can have great checkups, no cholesterol, no blood pressure problems, none whatsoever, and then cancer shows up unexpectedly. Your circumstances have changed, but God hasn't. I heard a minister, one that you all know, and he sports a tie like mine. But he made a comment one time, and I wrote it down. If God was small enough that everything about him could be explained, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. Think about that for a minute. If we knew all the mysteries of God, it wouldn't be much of a God, would he? If we understood everything that God understands, all of his purpose, all of his plans that he has for you and for this church, then he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? I'm glad my God is huge. And apparently somebody's giving me the flu because my nose is starting to run. Thank you. No, God is a great God, and our God is a good God, and our God is a big God. Thank goodness. But we hear in the voice of God comfort first. But then we hear something else in those first four verses. A second voice chimes in a way. It says, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of God. Now for some people, they think that's a reference to John the Baptist. But I'm here to tell you that I think we may have misinterpreted our Bible. See, the Israelites didn't have the benefit of a New Testament to let them know that that's the logical choice. That it's John the Baptist. It's talking about John coming preparing a way for the one. For the Israelites, it was a different road, though. A different pathway. It was a pathway of exile from Babylon. Remember where they were? Remember what was going on? The pathway they were looking for was to get out of Babylon, to be free again, to be a nation of independent people. They were preparing the highway that would lead them out of Babylon back to the promised land. These verses, in my opinion, is a call to resist the temptation to withdraw and be reclusive. You know, it's easy as a church, when things are going really well, to say, we made it. There's no need to journey anymore. It's real easy when we as individuals, well, you know, the mortgage is paid. We have food in the house. The heat's on. I have a nice car. We've made it. For a church, it's kind of the same thing. We've made it. The mortgage is paid, which, by the way, you just did. The bills are paid. The money's coming in. We're baptizing people. There's no need to do anything else. We've made it. I don't think God is a stagnant God. Do you? There's things still to do. There's still people hungry in this world. There's still people that do not have a place to live. And I'm not talking about Appalachia. I'm not talking about South Dakota. I'm talking about South Stafford down the road. The temptation is to say, this is it. These four walls, we're here. Jesus wants us to build roads, to build pathways for those that don't know Him, don't know God. It's time for us to pick up some tools of construction instead of setting them down and picking up the tools of destruction. One of my favorite stories that I've used both in this pulpit as well as with the youth, as well as on Wednesday nights, is about the prodigal son. We all know it, but let me summarize it may be a little different than you've heard before. Story goes like this. A son basically goes to his dad and says, I don't take this the wrong way, Dad, but you're worth more to me dead than you are alive. What I want from you are the things that you will give me after you're gone, not while you're here. So give me my inheritance now. And the father does. And the son takes that and he basically imposes his own self-exile. He leaves his father. He leaves his home. He goes away and he does what sometimes young people do, sometimes old people do when they run into a little bit of money. He spent it, every nickel dime of it. In this case, he spent it on booze and women. He partied hardy. And then he goes broke. He finds himself living in a gutter. He's in the wilderness. He's replaced the tools of construction, doing things for God, with tools of destruction. He's ruined his life, ruining his body. He's not eating. And he finally realizes that his father's servants are in better shape than he is. He decides to go home. He begins to build that highway out of exile and goes home to be with his parents. Let's be honest, just for a moment. We're all guilty of the same thing, aren't we? Everything's taken care of. We've made it. I don't have to do God's work anymore. We're done. We've disconnected ourselves. We've disconnected ourselves from our family, both physical family and church family. We've disconnected ourselves from the church. We've disconnected ourselves from everything. We've put ourselves in exile. We're just as guilty as the prodigal son. But thank goodness, God doesn't let us stay in one place. God makes us move, whether it's by circumstances or by fate or by things that occur to us in our lives, and we start to move. We start picking up those tools. This tool. We start getting on our knees and building highways on our knees by prayer. We start making connections. We start coming to church. We start using tools to build a highway, and sometimes that tool is your gifts, your tithes, your offerings that help buy 12 baskets of food for those that don't have anything. Buying Christmas gifts for the angel tree. Just for the record, there's not a money press in the back of the church office. There's not a printing press where I can just roll out $100 bills to take care of the things, the needs of the community. You take care of the needs of the community through what you put in the offering every Sunday, or in Sunday school, or by Annie Armstrong, or Lottie Moon, or any of the other good causes that we have going on here. It's your gifts. It's your tools that you use to grow God's kingdom. So you need to stay connected. And you do so by building that highway. There's a song that goes, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." I'm sure some of you remember it. I'm not going to attempt to sing it, so don't panic yet, okay? But what difference can I make is the problem that we run into, is the question that we ask ourselves, which always brings us back to that story that we've all heard of a father and son walking on the beach, and this starfish are up on the shore, and the tide's gone out, and the little boy starts picking up the starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And the father says, "What difference will that make?" And the boy responds, "It makes a difference to this one," and throws another starfish back in the ocean. We can't solve all the world's problems. but we can make a difference to some. And you've made a difference to a lot. Through your generosity this past year, you've taken care of a lot of people, a lot of needs in this community. You've stayed connected. You said, "Let it begin with me." I'll confess something to you if you promise not to tell the world, and you'll recognize the story. But Thanksgiving, I get a little time off from everything the day after. And I have a tendency on Thanksgiving night, because everyone is, I don't normally get to stay up real late, and because I don't have to get up Friday morning because I close the shop and we're closed here at the church, I have a tendency to stay up late. And late at night, just for the record, there's not a whole lot on TV because I don't get to do it very often. And this Thanksgiving, I watch The Muppets. All finding out a lot about your pastor the last couple of weeks, haven't you? It was the Muppet Christmas special on Thanksgiving Day. You'll recognize the story, because it's a story. It's a takeaway from a story that we've all seen in another movie, but let me give you the Muppet version, if you will, of It's a Wonderful Life. The Muppets were preparing for their holiday show, and the landlord was getting ready to repossess or evict them, if you will, from the Muppet Theater because they hadn't paid their rent. Well, they come up with a plan to raise the money, and they do so. And Fozzie Bear, I can't believe I'm saying Fozzie Bear from the pulpit, he gets sidetracked and he loses the bag of money. So they can't make rent. So Kermit's feeling very depressed, very green. Oh, I can't believe it. Has a lot of regrets. But he makes the comment, "I wish I was never born." Well, an angel appears before him and grants his wish. Time is reversed so that Kermit can see what it's like for his friends if he had never been born. He sees that Fozzie Bear has become a pickpocket. Miss Piggy's kind of a fuzzy blur, overweight, well anyway. Gonzo's a street musician. And the Muppet Theater has become a bar. On the brink of losing the Muppet Theater, Kermit feels like he's a complete loser. Well, needless to say, they figure out how to raise the money, and they save the Muppet Theater, just so you know, there's a happy ending to it. I stayed up long enough to see the end. But what Kermit saw was firsthand the impact he had on the lives of his friends. That's a unique gift. I hope what you've seen this year is the impact you individually and you as a church have had as far as an impact on this community, on the people sitting in the next pew, or the people that are visiting this morning that you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you've never seen at all. You have had an impact. Let it begin with me. I want to change that just a little bit this morning. I want to begin with you, but I want you to be number two. See, I want you to let it begin with Christ. Special feeling this time of year. All started with a babe in a manger in a stinky barn. Suppose just for a second that babe had said, "What difference can I make?" and didn't do anything. Suppose just for a minute that babe had not picked up his tools of construction, instead picked up tools of destruction. And if you remember your Bible, he was tempted to do so. He was asked to do so. And he said, "No, I wasn't brought here to raise an army. I came here to be the Prince of Peace. And while I may divide you because there'll be believer and non-believer in the same home, I've come to love every single one of you." No, Bethel. This morning your pastor is fearful. Fearful that we will forget, but something tells me if there's history is any proof that Bethel does not forget. Bethel keeps moving forward. Bethel does know how to make a difference in the community. Bethel does know how to put Christ first. The challenges before us are great. Don't get me wrong. It's not a cakewalk. It's not all done. These four walls can be both a blessing, but they can also be a prison. We can't let the four walls of our church make us prisoners where we never share what it is that we know, that Christ came to love each and every one of us and to bring us salvation. Pray with me. Awesome and wonderful Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've spent together. I thank you for the love that you have showed upon each and every one of us, that you would send your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross. Father, be with us now. Let your Holy Spirit move whoever has heard this message. Move them to a commitment to follow you, that when circumstances change, remind us that you have not, that you have loved us, loving us today, and will love us tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.